I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm going to read this chapter. It's rather salty, sobering, but it's profitable to read God's Word and have the text straight. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle, that means crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yes, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was scared. I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent. You talk about buck passing. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Ladies and gentlemen, there are three great third chapters in the Bible with which we should all be familiar. I said three great, significant third chapters. I refer to Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and John chapter 3. And you're saying, why do you say that? I'll tell you why. These are three great determinative chapters, basic chapters to the whole revelation of God. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the story of ruin. Romans chapter 3, the story of redemption. And John chapter 3, the story of regeneration. Easy to remember. Three R's. In Genesis 3, we have ruin by the fall. Romans chapter 3, we have redemption by the blood. And John chapter 3, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. I would urge you to familiarize yourself with these three great third chapters. I heard of a Britisher who landed not too long ago at the Kennedy Airport in New York. And after checking through, he called for a taxi cab. And when he climbed on board the cab, he noticed that the driver had a large button on his lapel. And on that button were three letters, I-A-K. And the traveler, the passenger in the taxi, his curiosity being aroused, he said, what did those three letters stand for? And the cabbie said, well, they stand for I am confused. Passenger said, well, confused isn't spelled with a K, is it? Isn't confused spelt with a C? And the cabbie said, I guess it is. That just shows how confused I am. We live this morning, Christian friends, in not only a confused world, we also live in a confused church. There are winds blowing that are, I think, dangerous winds in some parts. Extreme teachings. You know, when you and I take a truth, and that a truth becomes the truth, we're in trouble. If I take a truth from Scripture and fail to balance it with its counterpart truth, then I can become very, very one-sided and confused. And there's a lot of confusion today on the subject that I want to address the next four Sundays, today and the three following Sundays. And that has to do with the subject, which is a very wide subject today, divine healing. I personally believe that the living God who made the human body is not only able to take care of the human body, he's able to repair the human body and restore it to health. I believe there's a true divine healing. And I believe that God heals today in answer to prayer, and in answer sometimes to the laying on of hands, the anointing with oil, the prayer of faith, of which James speaks in the fifth chapter. I believe that with all my heart. On the other hand, I'm afraid of certain winds that have to do with the subject of divine healing that I think are extreme. The teaching that says that it's God's will that all of his children have boundless health and boundless wealth, that they're prosperous, that it's never the will of God for any of his children to be sick or even poor. I do not believe that. I believe that that's an extreme teaching. And so the next 4 weeks, I'd like to take
these subjects you pray for us. This morning, disease and death. Where do these criminals come from? Next Sunday morning, did Jesus die for our sicknesses as well as our sins? If so, does this ensure immunity from disease? And then, another subject, why do Christians get sick? Does the Bible have any answers to that perplexing question? Why do Christians get sick? I believe there are answers. And then finally, does God heal today? If so, how? And so, if you'll make those subjects known and be in prayer, maybe we can help one another in investigating what the Word of God has to say on this subject. Now this morning, I want to go back to the headwaters, back to the very origin of things. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 3. You know, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 are in contrast. You say, how so? Let me just remind you of this. Genesis chapter 1 is the story of the Creator's creation, God's creation of the material universe. Okay? That's chapter 1 of Genesis. Chapter 2, we find a perfect environment and a perfect creature in charge of that environment. His name was Adam. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we have a happy, an unfallen, and a happy king. Adam was a king. You know that? He was in charge, delegated by God to have dominion over all the works of his hands. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, an unfallen and a happy king. When we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, we have a fallen and unhappy slave. A what? A fallen and an unhappy slave. For sin raises its dirty, deadly head in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. May I remind you that the story of man's fall, his rebellion against his Creator, is confirmed over and over again in the New Testament. Someone says, I don't believe that old story of Genesis chapter 3 about Eve and Adam and their so-called disobedience, and that the living God cursed the woman to hell because she ate an apple. That's not the truth. That's a caricature. That's not a portrait. That's a caricature. God didn't damn anybody for eating an apple. But God did and was compelled to condemn the sin of disobedience and rebellion on the part of our first parents with all the ensuing consequences of that act. Now, the third chapter of Genesis falls on three great statements. First of all, there's the cause of sin. Number two, there's the curse of sin. And, happily, number three, the cure of sin. They're all found in the third of Genesis. I said the cause, and the curse, and the cure. All embedded in that chapter. Now, what about the cause of sin? Where did it come from? When God made man, he produced a perfect production. Man, in his unfallen state, was different from man today. When Adam was created and placed in that garden as king over all God's creation, he had no aches or pains. He had no headaches, no earaches, no tummy aches, no backaches, no heartaches.
Today, Adam's sons has all of them.
Adam had none to begin with. His children today are crippled and diseased, sick,
and on the funeral procession toward the cemetery.
Something has happened. Let me illustrate. Supposing there was a violent explosion this morning in downtown West Palm Beach, or let us say downtown Miami, a larger city. In the heart of the commercial center, there's a terrific explosion. That explosion kills 19 people. That explosion blows to pieces a large departmental store. That explosion kills a dozen cats and dogs in the vicinity. And that explosion blows the windows out of every building within 20 blocks of its source. All that desolation was caused by the ignition of some chemicals that triggered the explosion, and we see the effects of it everywhere. Christian friends, this morning, back at the beginning, there was an explosion in the Garden of Eden, and the fallout of that explosion is with us to this present hour. This present hour. How did it come about? What was the cause? Adam, I say again, was a sovereign king in Eden. The divine word ran like something like this: let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let us give him dominion over the beast of the field, over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, and over all that our hands have made. Adam was supreme, and he was to be submissive to his superior, the one who had made him and delegated him and put the scepter of rule in his hand and the crown of authority on his head. Adam was a king in Eden, so there was a jealous eye focused upon that new king. There was an unfallen rebel spirit, for sin did not originate on earth. Sin originated in the universe of God, when one of the highest and most exalted angels that the Creator ever produced rose up in rebellion against the authority of God. And here on this particular occasion, that same rebel spirit looked with jealous envy upon Adam and his dominions and plotted his overthrow. Now, it's very significant that while the Creator permitted the temptation, he laid down the ground rules as to how the temptation should be engineered. You say, sir, I don't know what you're trying to say. I say that the Creator controlled the approach. And he said, as it were, to the devil, if you're going to tempt that couple in that garden, you will do it not in angelic form, but in bestial form. What do you mean by that? Through one of the lower creatures. And the devil was controlled so that he had to take that lower route in order to reach the ear of Eve. You see, the very fact that Satan came through a serpent should have put Eve on her guard. I need not remind you, need I, that the serpent wasn't that writhing, crawling, repulsive beast that we know today that glides along on its belly. The serpent was upright, probably on legs. Otherwise, the sentence, on thy belly shalt thou go, would have no force at all. That was part of the curse. He was degraded.
But he was the most subtle of all the beasts, and he became the tool of the devil. It wasn't the serpent that beguiled Eve. It was the devil who used the serpent as his tool. And I repeat, that should have put Eve on her guard. How so? Eve should have said, now, wait a minute. We have been put in authority over you. See, if the devil had come as an angel, Eve might have said, well, after all, angels, we're made a little lower than the angels, and the angels are superior to us, a higher order of beings. I better listen to what he's saying. God said, no, Satan, you'll come through the lower form. You'll come through someone who's already been put in subjection to man. Eve should have said, look, I'm not taking orders from you. You're taking orders from me. But my friends, she listened to the suggestion. And Eve said to the devil who came with what seemed to be a very innocent question, seeking information, yea, if God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He said, well, there's one tree that is put out of bounds. We're not to eat it, but we can eat freely of all the trees. God hasn't deprived us of anything. We have more than enough. The devil says, that tree, yes, God is running a test on us. We're not to eat of that tree. And then the devil came and he dangled the bait and he said, if you take of that tree, you'll be greater than you have ever. You will have achieved success. You will better yourself. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the God that made that prohibition, he really doesn't love you, because if he did, why would he hold back on you? You see, he's got something greater he doesn't want you to have. And he's not the God, the good God that you think he is. Otherwise, he wouldn't be holding back. And Eve listened, and Eve looked, and Eve longed. And she reached forth her hand, and she deliberately disobeyed the word of the Lord, and Adam followed suit. Sin, in essence, is acting independently of God. Sin, in essence, is listening to the wrong voice. Sin, in essence, is, my friends, violating an express command of God. The creature's position was to not question, not dilate, but to obey. God has said, you must not eat it. And that's final, and that settles it. And we submit to that, and we find our liberty in submission. But instead of that, the essence of the cause of sin was listening to the wrong voice. Now, I don't believe that the devil's real enemy was Eve or Adam. His real enemy was the God of Adam and Eve. God, Satan strikes not primarily at the Christian. He strikes at the God of the Christian, for Satan hates God, and he's declared war on God, and he's out to counterfeit everything that God has, and to dethrone and degrade God, and to make him a monster instead of a benefactor. And he strikes at God through his people, so that if he can succeed in getting you and me as Christians to do some Christ-dishonoring bit of conduct, then he accuses God and says, that's one of yours down there. That's one of yours. How do you like him? And he says to the unconverted world, see, there's a Christian. That's what God is like. The way he behaves. You wouldn't want a God that he has, would you, when he did that or said that? How would you like to worship a God like that? And so we misrepresent God. Satan strikes at God. But the essence of the sin was disobedience. God's love was suspected. God's truth was tampered with. And God's authority was defied. That is the cause of sin. Disobedience, in one word. Now then, what about the curse of sin? The curse of sin. You see, the cause brought a curse. What was the curse? Well, the effects of that one explosion
of self-will and disobedience and defiance of what God said, the result of that explosion, the fallout was just incredible. The curse affected the animals. The animals? Yes, the animals. Look at verse 14. Genesis 3 and verse 14. The Lord God said unto them, unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all of thy life. You see, my friends, it's as simple as this. As long as man was subject to his superior, everything under man was subject to its superior. As long as Adam said yes to God, all the creatures who were placed under Adam said yes to Adam. Adam called, and the animals came up to him. Adam whistled, and the birds came down. Adam went to the fish, and they came to the surface. They were all obedient to him. Adam was under obedience, under authority. Therefore, he was in authority. But when Adam said no to his authority, everything that was under Adam said no to its authority. When Adam rebelled against his superior, everything under Adam rebelled against their superior. And the curse was like a chain reaction. And it fell upon the lower creatures. It affected the animals. It affected the woman. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. A disordered world made a chain of authority necessary. And then the man, verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not have eaten of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art. And unto dust shalt thou return. The curse fell on the man, the curse fell on the earth, and the curse fell finally on the Savior himself, who was to be the seed of the woman. What a terrible, desolating, devastating disaster sin brought. Sorrow. Enmity, pain, sweat, disease, death, dust, D-U-S-T. There it is. Curse, disease, sweat, sorrow, pain, sickness, disappointment, the whole chain reaction. You say, well, that was Adam. But you see, my friends, the deadly germs of sin entered the bloodstream of the father of the human race. And that was passed down, that virus, that tendency was passed down to all of his children. The poison entered at the source and seeped down through into all the family of Adam. New Testament confirms that. Romans chapter chapter 5 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. Romans 5 says this, by one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners. The poison began to flow through the bloodstream of the human race. And today we are fallen children of a fallen father away back there in Eden, and we became the inheritors of a sinful nature. God never made man for that. God made man upright in his own image, with a perfect mental capacity, with a perfect moral capacity, with a heart that loved him, and with a will that responded obediently to him, and with a body that was a perfect vehicle, absolutely immune from the attack of virus and disease and germs, a beautiful piece of genetic engineering. He came fresh from the hands of God, masterpiece of creation. But when sin came in, my friends, it twisted him and contorted him and threw the whole creation out of adjustment. So that today, Romans chapter 8 is true. The whole creation groaneth and traveleth together in pain until now. Man has become the heir of all the viruses that are on the loose. The whole creation groans and travails in despair. Will you say that's not a very pretty picture? It isn't. But my friends, we're dealing today with facts. We don't need the Bible at all to tell us that there's something radically wrong with a human family. Every time you turn the newscast on, every time you pick up a paper or a news magazine, it's filled with violence, corruption, and every vice that's going. God never made man like that. Something has gotten in. And if you reject the Bible explanation, then you've got to come up with some one that's better and more satisfactory. Because, my friends, the disease is here. There's a cemetery across the road here, and it's full of reeking corpses and dust. There were once men and women, free will agents. They're there. The bodies are there. The dead. And in Genesis chapter 3, we start the long funeral procession that leads to disease and death and dust. You say, that's a pretty gloomy picture. It is. But my friends, there's something more. There's not only the cause of sin, there's not only the curse of sin, but there's the cure of sin suggested in the third chapter of Genesis. And it's in the 15th verse. God said to the devil, now listen, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And I will put enmity between thy seed, that's the seed of Satan, and her seed. So it would go on beyond just the devil and Eve. The devil would produce a seed. And that seed is seen in its finished product and in full bloom in the Pharisees in the Lord's day, who were self-righteous. Those self-righteous Pharisees of whom the Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, you are of your father the devil. Not physically. Morally, spiritually, self-righteous. Didn't need Christ. Didn't need his cross. They were working their own passage, or they thought they were. Going to heaven on the ground of their own innate goodness. Thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. She's going to have a family? Yes. I thought the sentence of death had been passed. God said she's going to have a seed. And then he said in the 15th verse, he said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's that mean in verse 15?
Thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, it shall crush thy head. What shall... The woman's seed is going to crush your head. You're going to crush his heel. Now, a crushed heel is not fatal. Painful. But not fatal. But a crushed head is fatal. And the devil's seed was going to attack and cripple the heel of the woman's seed. And the woman's seed, whoever he is going to crush the serpent's head fatally and bring him to an end. I believe here we have the beginning of the Christian gospel. The woman was to have a seed. In other words, there was to be a human born, not another angel, but a woman's seed. A human being. A human being. One who would possess all the virtues of humanity. And he would be wounded by the devil, but he would finally be triumphant over the devil. He will crush your head. My friends, I believe you follow the prophecies of the Old Testament, you find that woman's seed being emerging from the Old Testament, and we get glimpses of him all through the Old Testament, forecasts as to who he would be and where he would be born and how he would be born. He would be born of a virgin mother. He would be born of the seed of Abraham. He would be born of the line of David. He would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And it all emerges and begins to take form and shape in the person of the one, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in process of time, God himself, think of it, beloved, God himself, the God who was the object of man's rebellion, God himself clothed himself with humanity. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14. The eternal Word of God became flesh. He was made flesh. Not an angel, not an animal, but he became a human being. He took his place among us. He was made flesh. And in process of time, God came down, and through the mystery of conception, the Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary, and she became the vehicle through whom the Messiah was born. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, and he grew up, and he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life to the glory of God and to the blessing of men. He was made flesh. That's only part of the story. He was not only made flesh, but he was made sin. Who said he was made sin? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? The one who never sinned, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin on the cross. And God laid upon him all the accumulated wrath and judgment that should have sunk a world to hell forever. And it fell upon him, and God made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin. Don't ask me to explain that, my beloved. I cannot explain it. The one who knew sin, no sin. The one in whose mind no sinful thought ever came. The one from whose lips no sinful word ever flowed. The one from whose life no sinful action ever emerged. He was made sin on the cross. For whom? For me. For you. God has made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you remember what God did to that guilty, shuddering, fearful couple in the garden, full of fears now, and full of self-consciousness, and desiring to flee? God took skins of animals, and he clothed their nakedness. Skins of animals. Those animals had to die in order to lose their skin. You can shear a sheep many times, but you can only skin them once. Right? You can shear a sheep many times, but you can only skin him once. God put to death an animal or animals, and he took the skins of those animals and he clothed Adam and Eve. I have a preacher friend who used to preach on that sometimes, and he used to title his sermon, Fur Coats for Foolish People. Fur Coats for Foolish People. I get the thought, don't you? He took those animals, they died, and he took the skins and he clothed Adam and Eve. And that gave them acceptance in the presence of God, and the acceptance came at the price of death, the price of bloodshed. Those animals died, and God was saying, and was saying emphatically, there can be no acceptance with me apart from death, apart from blood, and apart from clothing righteousness that I supply. And my friends, the fig leaves were removed. The fig leaves was man's first religion, the first cover-up. Man produced. God said, they will not do. I provide you with garments of salvation, clothed with garments of salvation. At thy table is our place. We rejoice and thou rejoicest in the riches of thy grace. And so the gospel comes out and provides fur coats for foolish people. It provides skins of protection and acceptance for those who confess their need and come and declare their guilt and say, Lord, I need a clothing that you provide. And that's what Romans 3 is all about. The righteousness of God is manifest through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All my impurities and all my sins were attributed to him, accounted to him, imputed to him on the cross, that his righteousness might be imputed to me. That is the Christian gospel. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Are you clothed in that righteousness this morning? The cure of sin is not through self-effort. It's not through good resolution. It's not by turning over a new leaf. My friends, salvation comes by declaring bankruptcy and saying, God, I'm naked and I'm undone and I'm lost. I accept your provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cure of sin. And in order to provide that, he had to be wounded for our transgressions. He, the seed of the serpent, wounded his heel. But my friends, he came forth from the grave and he arose again. And he's alive today and he's crushed the serpent's head. The serpent's venom is in its head, not its feet or tail, in its head. And the head has been crushed. And there's victory and blessing and triumph.